Exodus chapter 15 tonight. Good to be back in the saddle or the harness, or I guess behind the pulpit is what I'm actually. But it's good to be here. This is means a lot to me and my family to be able to come here and get, man, just a shot in the arm. Or wherever I'm getting shot, amen? about 5 years ago, the Lord allowed us to come down. The preacher asked if we'd come down. And it was so much needed. And he said, you come down, we won't have you sing, just come down. We got down here, he said, would you sing? But it's just a blessing. Your preacher means the world to us, and you do too. Because without you, there'd be no Bible Believers Baptist Church of Jacksonville. So I know you know this and you've been told it, but man, you're just such a blessing to not just people, but you're a blessing to my church. They don't know you. You don't know them. Because now I can go back, and I'm just full up to here. Amen. 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 But Exodus chapter 15, I really appreciate y'all. Appreciate the hospitality. And yes, I'm going to work on that this year. Exodus chapter 15, a very familiar passage that you know. I'd like to read just a few verses of Scripture, give you a few thoughts, and sit down so we can get some real preaching here. Would you stand real quick, stretch your legs. We'll read just a couple of verses of Scripture. Follow along with me. Verse 22, the Bible says, So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, that's Marah with an H, the old preacher said this morning, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast in the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I'll put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the waters. It's always good to see Preacher Utley here. He is one of my heroes. I won't tell the story, but I've gotten so much trouble listening to his preaching. It's not even funny. Amen. When I was really young in the Lord, would you ask the Lord's help in the preaching tonight? Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Now, I know you know where you're at in your Bible because I believe we have a bunch of Bible readers in the church house. But here, Israel has just had a great victory. I mean, it's the biggest one they've ever had. I mean, the entire Egyptian army was literally flushed. Amen. And their enemies are gone and they're celebrating. I mean, they are celebrating the victories that they had. It's a great time in the history of Israel. They're giving God all the credit. If you go back to the first part of the chapter there, you know what they're doing? They're bragging on God. You know what I've heard a lot of this week? A lot of bragging on the Lord. Amen? And that's the right thing to brag about. And the enemy has been drowned out, and now they have perfect liberty and joy. You got some liberty and joy tonight? A little bit of it, amen? And I tell you what, if you read a little bit further in that chapter, they even had special music. Amen? Miriam got out there with the one of those things, you know, timbrel there. And they even had some special dancing. We won't go there, amen. And so the smell and taste of victory in their air, I don't know how you see the thing, but it's like they're filing out from the Red Sea. And what you see here in the passage I don't know, I can imagine there's like this energy that's in the air. And there's energy here tonight. But it's like they've got fire coursing through their veins, you know. And if you look at verse 22, I see an interesting thing. There's 3 days' journey there, right? You see that in verse 22? There's 3 days there. Not much is said about that 3 days' journey. But you know, I can only imagine what those 3 days were. I mean, the biggest victory you've ever had. If you were Israel, can you imagine those 3 days? I'm a thinker. Don't ask certain people in my family, but I'm a thinker. And I get to thinking about Bible. I think, what happened in those 3 days? They must have just been ready to climb a tree. You know what I mean? They had so much energy. I mean, think about the old men. The old men that, I mean, because Pharaoh had been killing babies for 40 years, right? So there's probably some old men there. And they're like walking. They're probably like slapping themselves. Going, man, is this even real? I mean, I'm no longer a slave and I have to go do Pharaoh's bidding. I mean, they're like, is this really real? And I imagine the young men there, they're like, I have a purpose in life now. I mean, remember how long they were in slavery? Over 400 years, and now they are free. And I imagine them young men, they're walking tall and they're sticking their chest out and they're really proud to be an Israelite, and they've got their families there. And man, it's just like coming out of church, you know, you're just all full of it, amen. And they're just walking out, and this thing is exciting and it's special. And you know, the young men, they're walking tall with pride. And I don't know, you say, well, you're making it up. Well, I don't know what you do in your Bible, but I kind of think of these things. And I imagine that first day passes, and I can hear a young boy say to his mother, I wonder where we'll go next. And his mother goes, well, whatever it is, you know, I'm sure it'll be a fine place to go, and so forth and so on. And I don't know, everyone's just happy. And they both look at each other and they exchange smiles. And you ever stop and think about that first night that Israel had free? I don't think anybody slept. Okay, time to go to sleep. Yeah, right. I mean, it must have been an all-nighter, you know, and everyone's just buzzing. I mean, that whole barren wasteland must have looked like a million fireflies out on that plain out there in the middle of the desert. And I'm telling you what, all the fires are going up there, and you can hear all the families and the tribes sitting around talking about how exciting things were. And, man, I mean, the future's ours. But eventually, sleep and exhaustion will take over you. You know, like when you drive all night long to get to Florida or something. But eventually, sleep... You have to pull over in Georgia, amen, because you can't make it. I mean, I know some of you are tough, but eventually you just kind of pass out from exhaustion. And then all of a sudden the sparrow begins to sing early in the morning, and that's kind of like the snooze button. But I don't know if they have blue jays out there, but you ever been out in a deer blind and the blue jay goes, ah? Well, that means wake up. I'm just guessing. So everyone wakes up around their tent and all that, and of course all the men, they rise and stretch, and the men... go make the coffee. It's my story. And the Bible says Hebrews, so it's in there somewhere. And as the armies of Israel began again to go forward towards the promised land, I imagine a joyful entourage with outbursts of laughter. Everyone's friendly. As the one brother said, I forget who it was, I'm terrible at remembering things. But like, oh, everybody loves each other. Was that you, Brother Lance? Everyone's happy, you know? And at the end of, you know, at the meeting, you're like, I love you. Amen. You're like, your wife's like, who are you hugging? I don't know. But man, we just connected. And I'm thinking everyone's connected in the nation of Israel at this time. I mean, if your worst enemy in the world got drowned out, what are you worried about, really? And you know, I was thinking about this thing. Christian, we ought to be able to have joy in the journey. Amen. I know life's not a shout. I've heard plenty of preaching how life is not a shout. I'm thinking, shut up. I need a shout or two. Amen. Come Monday morning, I need a shout. I really do. Well, I'm a preacher. It's all right. But verse John chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Every once in a while, I need a fill-up, and I've got a fill-up this week, amen? Yes. Didn't cost me $89 to fill up my joy tank, amen? But it's good to have joy in the journey. Well, I'm thinking now day two passes, and somewhere in my mind's eye, I hear a little girl say, Daddy, I'm thirsty. And so Daddy, he takes out the flask of water, and he gives it to his daughter there. And she takes a sip, and you go, oh, just a little bit. Now, I'm sure we'll find water before the day is over. And so she drinks again. He's got to rip it out of her hand to take it back. No, anyways, no water is found anywhere by the time the day is over. And I can picture it perfectly because I'm a man. At the end of the day, some of the men are now starting to get after their wives, right? And it sounds like this. Woman, I told you to get all the water pots and bring them with you. And she goes, I did. I packed them all on the donkey. And he's looking at the donkey and they're on him. Anyways, but what she says, she says, I did. I brought all the water pots. He says, yeah, but you probably didn't fill them up to the brim. I know you'd never say that to your wife. And I can hear the banter. This is like day two. And then instantly, and with hurt feelings, she's like, I always fill the water. I always bring the water. I always wash your clothes. And he's like, forget about it. I didn't mean to dent your fender. Means I messed up and I should have shut up. But that's day two, and I don't know about you, but as I'm thinking, as you know the passage here, as we're getting closer to Mara, I'm thinking that day three, maybe, I might be evangelizing a little bit, there's a bad spirit falls on the entire camp. And in the morning now, the old timers are starting to need a little bit of help because they've been out of water now maybe a day and a half. And some of the tough guys have been giving their wives the water and the kids the water, and they're still all right, but their tongue is starting to feel maybe a little bit like beef jerky. And they're like, I sure hope we find water soon. But they just said that to their friends because they don't want to admit that they really need some water. But I wonder if you can see with me, as the laughter has now stopped, the singing has come to a halt, and some people have begun to wax faint. But yet, you know, towards that third day, I can hear it off in the distance. You can hear this thing, water, water, water ahead. And it gets louder. Like, what are they hollering about up there? They run over a possum or something, you know? Like, no, water, water ahead. And all of a sudden, this energy runs through the entire 2.5 million mob. And now the walk turns into a route, turns into a run. And all the ranks collapse. And I'm thinking, just for a second here, I'm making this all up, but it's good, amen. And I'm thinking that within a few moments of time, the banks of the Mara are shoulder to shoulder and knee to knee, probably 4 miles long. And now they're stepping into the water, and the kids are like, yay, they forgot to even drink. And they're throwing water, and they're splashing their friends. And the old-timers are down there getting a drink, and they're guzzling. All of a sudden, I can hear the coughing. And all of a sudden, something's wrong. Something's really wrong, and all of a sudden you can hear it if you're thinking with me in this narrative. 1, 2, 3 hundreds, and now even thousands are coughing, they're hacking. Some are dry heaving, but you know what? Maybe they just haven't drank in such a long time, maybe it just burns. So now they're pushing through it, and all of a sudden you can hear the cries. You say, what's the cry? Don't drink the water! There's something wrong with the water! And they repeat it, and all of a sudden, in an instant, in a moment of time, what was so exciting to hear and to know and to see, now the people are furious. And when people get mad, this crazy thing start happening. Amen. And I can hear the madness begin to roll off the lips of the men who are still faint from their travels. And the way I see it, it kind of goes like this. You hear the first comment from the big fellow with the big mouth. He goes, what kind of leader would lead us to a place that had bad water? And then another. And what I see here comes the natural inclination of mankind after so great a victory and after such a close meeting with the Lord. Remember when they were at the banks of the Red Sea and they're crying, they're hollering at Moses, and Moses, like the one preacher said, I'm scared to death too, what do I do? And the Lord's like, you got to go forward. So they just saw that, they had that great personal meeting with the Lord, and just with an instant, 3 days, and they've lost it. Yeah. I got to thinking, that meeting really kicked off Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I sure hope I haven't lost it by Sunday. Amen. And then all of a sudden more insults come about Moses, the man of God, the friend of God. And I hear it. And it goes like this. Well, if that Moses had a brain, he'd be dangerous. Some of y'all heard that growing up too, amen? I mean, who does he think he is? I mean, that guy only works 2 days a week. And 5 other days a week, he sits around and expects us to take care of him. I think he's an idiot. And these insults begin to build and climb, and they just, that's the natural inclination. When things begin to go wrong, we take it out on the one who is representing the Lord. Amen. And here comes another wave of insults from the other side, and you can hear it. This guy's kind of vocal. He says, "Let me tell you what, pal, I did not vote for Moses. I didn't do it. I did not do it. I know his resume said that he was in the wilderness for 40 years, but I did not see his tax returns." Amen. "I voted for Aaron, but he got the shaft." And this, that was a bad one, sorry. And it keeps coming. You say, what happened? In the midst of a great victory and intimate time with the Lord, the people found themselves engulfed in bitterness. Say, no, preacher, you need to go back to school and learn to read it. The waters were bitter. Yeah. Actually, the Bible says they were bitter, and I understand the antecedent references the waters. But we can never forget that God uses fleshly circumstances to reveal us to ourselves. Amen. And this people, only 3 days past the greatest victory of their entire lifetime, were now engulfed in bitterness. Can I say real quick, first of all, bitterness is a byproduct of forgetfulness. They'd already forgotten what God had done for them. They'd already forgotten the victories. 3 days, that's it. They'd already forgotten how the Lord had provided for them. I mean, they literally spoiled the Egyptians. I mean, you know, the Powerball was going off, and you know, the Daily Three, and they're going out like, "Here you go, here, I have $1 million. Right? And as they're walking out towards Mara there, they're like, "Here, would you like $500,000? No interest, even though I'm a Jew, I won't charge you, you know." And he gives, you know, I mean, they forgot all the provisions that God gave them. Number two, bitterness is a byproduct of unthankfulness. Amen. You say, how so? Well, we no longer hear the victory songs in this chapter. And I'm not an Einstein. I'm not very smart. I do cut wood to pay some bills. But I do notice over the last 7 years, when you start to lose your joy, the first thing to go is your song. Amen. And sometimes I look at the people that I love and pray for and go, well, maybe they just don't feel good. But maybe they just have lost their joy. Maybe they're engulfed in bitterness. But Miriam's timbrel has been put up. And now what happens so many times, we come to fixate upon the lack of supplies. We come to fixate on the temporary discomfort. And as bitterness springs forth, thankfulness begins to dissipate. Look at verse 24. I want you to notice the next thing that bitterness produces here in verse 24. I know you know all this. This is just really a divine introduction. The message will be really short. But in verse 24, the Bible says, "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?'" Can I say number three? Bitterness produces murmuring. Yes. When you're bitter, you murmur. Yes. This explains the number of actions which you often engage in during the week and don't realize. It just becomes a part of you. And you murmur, you don't even realize it. A Christian complains because he's bitter. A Christian will grumble because he's bitter. Christians will hold grudges for generations because of bitterness. How about this? I've found that Christians often hide their bitterness behind sarcasm. Amen. And I've often thought that that's pretty funny what he said right there. And that hurts. I often wonder why so many Christians, Bible believers, you're just so stinking sarcastic about everything. It's because deep down inside they're really bitter. And they've never dealt with it. So that thing comes up and everyone's like, and someone's over there just hurting. Bitterness produces that. Bitterness always looks for someone to murmur against. And it plagues our people. You've heard your preacher preach about it many times. Every preacher in here has preached about it. But you know, for whatever reason, bitterness seems to affect our crowd more than any other group. I would say, and I'm sure there's exceptions that prove the rule, but for the most part, Christians don't have a serious temptation. There might be some do for smoking. Excuse me, vaping. Okay? And probably not a lot of Christians have that temptation. Maybe you do. I'm sorry if you do. It is terrible. And probably a lot of Christians don't struggle with what? Drinking, right? Or carousing or messing around or all that other stuff. But we all seem to be infected with bitterness. Amen. And there's a great victory to be had and a great time and great personal fellowship with the Lord. And just within 3 days, that bitterness pops its ugly head up just like that. Like, where in the world did that come from? Well, it was there all the time. Amen. Exodus 15:23. I want you to see here, bitterness is a byproduct of forgetfulness, unthankfulness. It produces murmuring, and bitterness ultimately keeps me from getting a drink of water and having fellowship with God. 23 says, they could not drink for they were bitter. You can't drink when you're bitter. Amen. I know you see the type. Y'all are smarter than the average church member. Bitterness keeps you from reading your Bible. Bitterness keeps you from praying. Unfortunately, I speak from a little bit of experience of being bitter in the past. Bitterness keeps you from having real fellowship with the Lord and getting a refreshing drink. Bitterness kills your fellowship with Jesus Christ. Well, thanks a lot, preacher. You just found out exactly where I've been hiding out for the last few days. That's great. You diagnosed me. I'm going to die. Have a great night. I think we need the cure. Yes. And I know the cure is found in the passage for this bitterness. You say, why would you preach on bitterness? I mean, preacher, everything under the sun has been preached about. They did touch bitterness just a little bit, but not too much. I want to see, number one, if you want to know how to get your sweetness back. If you want to know how to keep your sweetness, can I say number one, in verse 23, you have to admit that the waters are bitter before you can get any help at all. You got to admit it. Verse 23 says, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now, don't miss this, the simplicity of this thing. And I don't know about you, I like simple. I can't process a lot of tough stuff. Today, in a world where nothing is anybody's fault, you have to be willing to admit you are bitter before the Lord will help you. Amen. David said in Psalm 32:5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I think probably, I'm surmising here that probably one of the greatest things we hide as Bible believers is bitterness, because many times it's camouflaged. And we get so much right with the Lord, but you're still not happy. You say, how can I not be happy? I mean, I got this right, and I got that right, and I got this right, and I'm not going to do that anymore, and why am I not happy? Well, that's Mars kind of starting to come to the surface. We'll see that in a minute. The first step to overcoming the problem is simply admitting that there is a problem and that you have a problem. That's what Paul had to do. In Acts 26:9, Paul said, I verily thought with myself. It's a good thing to do, amen. I thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Paul had a choice, ignore the things or admit he was wrong. Admit he was wrong, take the medicine and go on. And he did. So you got a choice today. I'm not trying to shame you tonight. I'm not trying to put you down. I'm trying to just say, you know what? Some of you here tonight probably have had a great meeting. It's been great. But there's part of you that might seem a little bit unfulfilled, and I'm just saying possibly could be bitterness starting to rise to the surface. A lot of that other junk you took care of was on top of it, and you've been getting rid of it. And it's starting to make its way to the surface the closer you get tomorrow. You see, you have to address the elephant in the room. You have to call the baby ugly. I mean, your wife knows you're bitter. Your kids know you're bitter. Your husband knows you're bitter. You ain't fooling nobody. But are you willing to admit it? I think it's interesting that Solomon said in Proverbs 14:10 that the heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. You say, what in the fire does that mean? You know you're bitter. Everybody else knows you're bitter, so they don't talk about that around you. Now listen, child of God, you have to admit your bitterness today, but let me say this. If you ever want to drink from the fountain of living water and keep your sweetness, you got to admit that you got a problem on it. Can I give you number two? Once you admit the problem, notice in verse 25, I know, the Lord shows you a tree. It's there. Verse 25, the Bible says, and he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast in the waters were made sweet. All right, you're ready to admit that you got an issue of bitterness. Next thing the Lord does is he shows you a tree. And you got to go to that tree. And you got to apply the tree. And you can never have sweetness in your walk with the Lord until you admit the problem and apply the tree to it. See, preacher, Much tree cutting doth make thee mad. Preacher, you have sniffed so much two cycle that you blowed your brains out. I'm telling you, you need a tree today. Amen. Say what? Four. Take care of bitterness. You got to get the tree. The Lord showed Moses a tree. And that's what you and I need today. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. Amen. I believe whatever the cost. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to that old rugged cross. Amen. See, you got to get the tree. You got to see the tree. You got to cast the tree into the place that's tripping you up. You got to apply the tree. And now the hymn writer said, and I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Well, you want your sweetness back, don't you? You want to keep your sweetness? You say, preacher, I never lost it. All right, you want to keep it, right? Well, you got to admit your bitterness, number one. You got to go get the tree. You got to make the trip to Calvary. You got to apply the blood. Here's number three, verse 26. You got to let the Lord heal you. One feller says, you've heard it said many times, time heals all wounds, to which we say, bat feathers. Now, time might be an element that allows a wound to heal, but often time can make you even more ornery than you were to begin with. But you have to let the Lord heal you. And when you get things right with the Lord, you know what I've found over the years? You just don't always flip a switch. You live in the switch generation. Everything's run by switch but the kids, amen. But you know, the whole thing is you can't always just press reset. You know, sometimes when that car gets to clunking, you just don't change the oil. You got to put her in the shop. It's going to cost some time and money. Why? You need some more repair. You need some additional diagnosing and diagnostics and tests to be run. And it takes longer than just, dear Lord, I shouldn't have done that, should have said that. Oh, I feel great. Let's go. You have to let the process work, and many times it'll take several trips to go get that tree. I'm almost done here. But as you're willing to admit and be obedient, then the Lord will slowly show you places where you must go back and get the tree. Can I just humor me for a moment? This might not be the right thing to call it, but I call it trash can theology. Every Christian has a trash can. That's their life. And over the years, things fill up in that trash can, and many times you get full of junk. And then you go to Jacksonville and you have a really good meeting. And all of a sudden you start pleasing the Lord and you're like, man, something really stinks. And the Lord's like, look behind you. You're like, oh, man, that's bad. He's like, yeah, I'm hoping you do something with that. So you take out the trash, don't you? Amen. 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 Altars fill up and just all the trash is dumped. And the disposal, that thing goes right down in the pit of hell where it belongs, and it's off your back, and you go get the tree, and next thing you know, you're like, oh, this is so good. I'm so much lighter, a little less junk in the trunk. Man, this is great. And all of a sudden, you get walk with the Lord. What's that smell? Brother, you shower? Oh, that's more junk.
Amen.
And the Lord's like, you got to go get the tree again.
Yeah.
Okay. So you go get the tree. You get the tree, and it enables you to get rid of the junk. So back here you go again. You're on fire. Man, this is really good. And you get a couple more days down the road, and that familiar smell comes up. Now you're upset. Now you're discouraged. I took care of it. I took care of it. I know I did. That's got to be someone else's junk. And the Lord's like, no. He says, look, you were obedient. You listened. You took care of the junk. A Christian, you can only take care of the junk that you can see. And as you begin to get rid of the garbage in your own life, what happens, the garbage that's underneath it that you haven't dealt with starts to come to the surface.
Amen.
And you're like, oh, I forgot about that. And so you get rid of that. Oh, I got to go get the tree. And a couple more days go by, and the next thing you know, you're like, no, 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 I already took care of that. And the Lord's like, yeah, you did, but there's another one that smells just like it. And it's a continual process. The more you're obedient, the more your eyes stay focused, the more your nose stays clear, and you can smell the things in your life that's not supposed to be there.
Amen.
I call it trash can theology. And I don't know about you, but there's been so many times in my life where I'm like, man, I'm carrying around a bunch of junk.
Amen.
And the Lord's like, it's about time you saw that. You got to be willing to admit that you have the issue. You got to be willing to let the Lord heal you. Well, here's the thing. Let me give you number four. If you want your sweetness back, if you want to keep your sweetness finally, and I'm done, you have to learn to encamp by the waters so you can stay revived. Look at verse 27. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Here on the road to recovery. You say, what are you on the road to this week, preacher? I'm on the road to recovery.
Amen.
I worked with a friend in the ice cream business. He was in he called it the hood, the ghetto there in Flint, Michigan. He worked 6 days a week. They always asked him if he's going to work Sunday. He said, no, I go to rehab on Sunday. That was church to him. But the only way they'd understood is if he said he went to rehab. You and I need a little bit of rehab, amen. But now we're on the road to recovery. The waters have been made sweet over the last 3 days. We've been fully satiated with the living water of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I believe many of you have admitted that you've had problems, and you've been shown that there's a tree that will fix that problem. And you're healing and getting your sweetness back, and it's really good. You know what the Lord wants you to do now? Just encamp by the waters. Encamp by the place where there's lots of water. Plenty of protection, plenty of shade, plenty of water. He wants you continually by the water. The Word of God, that's a never-ending supply. Think of that hymn. Where the waters cool flow, bathes the weary one's feet. God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood. Some through the fire, but all through the blood. Well, you want your sweetness back? You say, preacher, why in the world would you preach something like that? You know, I'll tell you what, because as the Lord began to help me get rid of some of the garbage, I began to get discouraged because I was smelling some of those familiar smells. You know, when you've been gone to Jacksonville for 4 days and you forgot there's some garbage in the house. And I said, Lord, what is my problem? He says, you just got to take care of some of that stuff. And that bitterness begins to creep up because you've dealt, you've been obedient, you've taken care of everything up to that point. He wants to show you one more thing before the week's out. And maybe you're just at Mara and you need to get your sweetness back or know how to keep it.
Amen.
Preacher, you come.